Well, good morning. As has been said of me many times, my name is Josh DePasacrita, and I am just excited to be here this morning. And it's a privilege and a pleasure to be here this morning. And if you have not met me yet, hello. It's good to meet you. I am from, originally, Chelmsford, Massachusetts. Grew up there. And my wife is from the little town of Avoca, which is near the Corning area in New York, about an hour or so from here. And Michael's family is actually here today. Hi, Mom and Dad. And I would assume that my family is online somewhere, or they may be watching, so hi, Mom and Dad. It's a pleasure to be here this morning. It's good to get to know you all. I met my wife in Chicago and at the Moody Bible Institute, where we went to school. And we've been ministering in New Hampshire at a church. I've been a pastoral resident. Oh, thank you, sir. And it's just been a privilege. So I'd love to get to know you more. I will be back there probably somewhere in that room after the service. I'd love to get to know you, who you are, your name. And I'd love to get to know more about you. You guys have asked me a lot of questions. So I'd love to get to know you guys more as well. So right now this morning, I'm nervous-sighted. Nervous and excited, and to combine it into one word. I'm nervous because this is all a bit new for me, but also maybe there's a bit of newness and apprehension for you as well. You have never met me before this morning, if you haven't, or you've met me not before this weekend, or maybe there's some sort of other nervousness or apprehension that we can share together. But at the same time, I'm excited. I'm just elated this morning, excited to see how God is at work here in this church, and I'm just excited that I get to preach the Word of God, which is the very goodness and wellness that is in my soul. So I am just excited, but before I get into any of that, I want to lift it before our Heavenly Father in prayer. So let's do that. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you, God, that you are our good Father, that you have called us out of darkness and into light, that you have given us, just a hope that we are with you and we will be with you forever when we put our faith in you. So, Lord, I pray this morning that every person here would be encouraged to take a step of faith toward you, and they would start running the race, fixing their eyes on you, and that you, God, would be our hope and our love. We ask all this, and Lord, in this message this morning, may I get out of the way, and may you be what people see and what they look at going forward. You have a good hope, and we are thankful. Lord, thank you for this day, and it's in your name, Jesus, that I pray. Amen. Well, the question I want to put before you this morning, and the title of our message this morning, is when I am facing fear, how do I have faith? We face fear every day. It can be from little fears, or like, I could spill my coffee this morning. Could fear that. Or I could be late for work and maybe get written up. Or maybe it's the kids could trip and fall. Could be little fears like that. Or it could even be a big fear. A really big fear, like I could lose my job. My cancer could come back. I might lose someone that I love. Maybe it's the popular fears, like speaking in front of people, or death, or heights, or societal and economic collapse, to maybe the less popular fears, like food poisoning, or zombies, or milk. If you are the main character in one of Michael and I's favorite TV shows, Monk, one of his fears is milk. So the question before you is, what fears are you facing? I want to encourage you today that no matter what fears you're facing, to have faith. To have faith in Jesus. When I'm facing fear, how do I have faith? Well, our scripture for this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So you have a Bible, you can turn there. It's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It's also going to be up on the screen for us this morning, so I'll go there. There it is, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." This morning we'll be exploring these verses with the following outline. Our main idea this morning is going to be to run the race of faith with endurance. First, consider faith finishers. And then second, put off faith fractures. And third, look to Jesus, the fullness of faith. So first, to run the race of faith with endurance. To establish today's word picture, today we're running a race. Life is a race. Now, I can run a race, but I don't necessarily enjoy it, and I've never run competitively. I prefer hiking a good steady pace and enjoying the scenery that's around me. You guys have a lot of hiking here, which is wonderful. So for this illustration, I talked to my brother, who ran competitive track while he was in college, and I talked to another one of my friends who ran competitive cross country in college. And as I talked to them, I realized the power of this illustration for life. It's an analogy for life as we move forward in life, as we move forward in this sermon today. Think of life as a race. Every race has a goal, and that goal is the finish line of life at the end. Now, a good runner sets their eyes on the prize, sets their eyes ahead on the finish line, works hard to get to the end, works hard to get to the end with doing the best with what they have, no matter what that is. They work hard training, work hard getting there, and every race has teammates. It has teammates, and it also has opponents, those people who run with you, run beside you, or are cheering you on the side. Now, there are many hindrances and distractions along the way. You could look at the pretty butterfly as you're running away, and that would distract you. Or maybe you could look at your feet, and that would not let you run very well at all. Speaking of feet, you need reliable footwear, reliable gear for the race of life, and equipment to run well. And then every good runner needs a good coach. Good coach to train them, who's done this before, and encourage when the race gets tough. Everyone runs the race of life. Now, you chose to come here this morning, so I imagine that you're looking for hope, something to put your faith in, something you can count on, rely on. Maybe you have put your hope in someone. Maybe that someone is Jesus Christ, who died for us because he loves us. I hope that that's the hope that I introduced to you this morning, but maybe you were forced to come here. Maybe you weren't coming here this morning looking for Jesus at all. Maybe you're hoping that this message is short so that you can get on with your life running in a totally different direction. Wherever you are, and whatever you're feeling, however you're thinking, I just want to encourage you this morning to find faith in Jesus, the only real hope in this race that we call life. He's the only real hope. So how do we do that? Well, first, we're going to consider faith finishers. Let's read our scripture for this morning. Back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Therefore," stop. Every time you see "therefore" in the Bible, you have to go back and look at what "therefore" is there for, because it implies that something came before what is currently being stated. So before this, in Hebrews chapter 11, and in the previous chapters in all the books, we see a letter. This is a letter. A letter that someone, who we don't know, was writing to a Christian audience in the first century, a little bit after the time that Jesus walked here on earth, a little bit after the time that his disciples came and spread the gospel message of hope in Jesus across the whole known world. So this is a little bit of time after that. These Christians were most likely located in the big city of Rome, the cultural melting pot of the day, the multi-ethnic, lots of people in this place. Most of them having their own religions, and most of those religions having the approval of the Roman Empire. But Christianity at the time was not approved at all. They were rabble-rousers. They were the insurrectionists. They were not approved at all by the Roman Empire. As a matter of fact, they weren't only just disapproved of, they were also persecuted. So the Christians in the audience in this book were likely very fearful. What if I get persecuted for my faith? The audience would have had a lot of fear. Probably, maybe even some of them seen their friends or their family, their brothers and sisters in Christ, killed for the sake of just because they believed in Jesus. A lot of them would have been tempted to give into that fear, give way, and leave their faith for that old way of life that would have been more approved by the people around them. But the book of Hebrews, throughout its whole book, encourages with the message to believe in Jesus. Despite the persecution, despite any of the fear, he encourages us to endure because he's worth it. Because Jesus loves us, and in his name is hope. So, in Hebrews chapter 11, right before this, there is a list of people. Now, this list of people is most famously referred to as the Hall of Faith. It's a list of Old Testament people. The Old Testament is the book that came before the New Testament in the Bible. The first good chunk of the Bible is the Old Testament. And that Old Testament has a lot of characters, a lot of people who believed in God, and who God gave a promise to those people saying, you will be my people, I will be your God, I will make you into a nation, I will come and establish your kingdom, and things like these. They were promised that God would be with them and that he would love them. Now, in this context, you see people that these stories would have been very familiar with the people who are in the audience of Hebrews and may even be familiar with to many of you. They were characters like Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, all these people were mentioned in Hebrews 11, having endured by faith in God. But if we look at Hebrews 11 right before this, in verses 39 and 40, we see something really wonderful. It says, all of these people, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them had received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us, they would be made perfect. All these people received promises, a promise by God, that they would be his people, that he would establish their kingdom. And many of them, if not all of them, actually all of them, according to this verse, did not actually see that promise completely fulfilled. And yet, they endured. They still believed in God, knowing that he is faithful. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39 and 40, he proves his faithfulness. He says that God had planned something better for us, something they didn't see, that only together with us they would be made perfect. Now, what is that better thing? Which Hebrews 12, verse 1. Since we've been surrounded by so great this crowd of witnesses, let us lay these things aside and look to Jesus. Jesus is the better plan. Now, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by this so great a cloud of witnesses, this group of people in chapter 11 are the cloud of witnesses, the faith finishers, if you will. They are those who have run the race of life. They've finished enduring by faith, hoping in God's promise, hoping in his character of love, but without that promise being fulfilled. Yet they trusted God. They endured no matter what the trial was. You can read that chapter. There's some pretty gruesome things. One of them is being sawn in half. It's a pretty gruesome thing to be enduring through or watching someone go through. But they all endured. They all endured and overcame by faith. Not without messing up and not without being imperfect, but they all endured. Now, I don't know about you, but when someone's telling me to do something, normally it's much easier for me to learn how to do something if someone not only explains it first, but also demonstrates how to do it, maybe even guides me along in trying to figure that out, and then enables me to do it myself. That would be a better strategy than just simply saying, go, do, right? Like, I would want someone to explain and guide me along doing things. So, when I was growing up, we used a teaching method, in order to learn a lot of things when I was in the Boy Scouts. In the Boy Scouts, I got to learn a lot of outdoor skills, knots and survival, and I learned a lot of leadership skills. I loved my time in the Boy Scouts. And we used something called the Edge Method. Here it is. Explain, demonstrate, guide, and enable. That was the method that we used. Now, the method, the edge method, is something that I think the Bible employs very readily all the time. Right? It's Hebrews here is, as already explained, okay, you need to have faith that endures. Well, what does that mean? Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says this. Here, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's what faith is. Hebrews 11, 1 says, well, what is faith? It's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is a sure hope. So there's the explanation. Well, what does that look like? Well, chapter 11. Chapter 11, all of the saints in all those chapters demonstrated this faith. They had faith through all of these different things, but what does that look like? It looks like verses 2 through 40. All of those men and women of faith endured. If you go back to the Old Testament, you can find those stories. You can read them and see how they endured in faith. But you don't have to go back to the Old Testament to see these stories. As a matter of fact, I remember growing up reading plenty of stories in blogs and websites and what have you, of missionaries, of pastors, of people who endured and had great stories of faith because of how much they believed in Jesus and how God moved in and through them and in their lives. You can see those in history. Go to your past. Think of the people that you know that ran life well. Who ran the race of life well that you know? You can go back to your past. For me, if I go back to my past, my mom and dad are Christians, and one of their heroes of faith was a pastor in Massachusetts where we grew up. I never really knew him. He was in the city before I knew our pastor. I was very young. He was a good example, though. He was a really good example to them of endurance by faith, of growing through a lot of trials in the church. And he was a good example and indirectly challenged my parents to trust God. And it was through this pastor's ministry that he impacted my parents, and the Lord got hold of my parents' heart to put their faith and trust in Jesus. And then I came along. And it's because of this faithful pastor pouring into my parents that I'm here today, having grown up in a Christian home, accepted Christ when I was 4 years old, and have had a faith in him all because of God and the ways that he's arranged life. But it's because they were faithful people, because there was a faithful example in my parents' life. And my parents were faithful examples for me. And I get to be poured into, and it is just wonderful. And my parents also were faithful guides. They guided me, just like the pastor guided them. You can see these stories of faith, missionaries, pastors, people right next to you. People right next to you might have a story of faith. And then guide. Scripture is our guide. People and Scripture is our guide, and it all points to Jesus. Now, some of these faith finishers might still be running with you. They may not have finished the entire race. Maybe they finished a few legs of the race. Maybe they finished the leg of the race right before you. Maybe their race looks a little bit different than yours, and maybe someone who's running a different leg at some different times. The analogy might break down a little bit, but there's those who are running with you, beside you, who've run this race, who are running this race. They're living with you, and they have wisdom to share. You have wisdom to share. Some people are on the same leg of the race as you, coming alongside people and running together in your small groups, having a mentor. I have a mentor. Blessed to have a mentor. Learning from your relationship with your spouse. I learn a lot just by talking and having conversations with my wife. Learning from people, getting a wise mentor who can encourage you. If you don't have someone who's mentoring you, it doesn't have to be a formal relationship. Hello, I would like to meet with you for coffee for an hour every week at this time. That's wonderful if you have that, and I get to have that with my mentor. But if you have something that's a little bit more informal, hey, come over and let's go fishing together and we'll just talk, that's great. Having a mentor doesn't have to look formal, but it can. But having that help poured into your life is absolutely necessary to endure by faith. Now, you should be able to look at every Christian. Every person who puts their faith in Jesus should be an example to look to how to endure by faith. But ultimately, none of these people are perfect. We fail all the time. None of these people are perfect. So Hebrews is ultimately going to say, is going to guide us to people, but ultimately he's going to guide us to look to Jesus. To look to Jesus because he is perfect. He's not only the perfect example, but he's also the perfecter of us. We'll get there. He's the perfect example. These verses are a great reference for the old WWJD. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Well, in this situation in life, what would Jesus do? In this situation in life, what would Jesus do? What would he do? It's always a good question. You're not going to know unless you've read what he does or you've heard what he does in the Bible, in Scripture. So I encourage you to go find out. What would Jesus do in this situation? Now, there might not be a black and white, okay, this is exactly what I should do in this situation. But there will be an encouragement of, here's a situation like the one that we have in front of us, and here's wisdom from God. Maybe it's the disciples writing about the things Jesus taught. Here's how I can apply it to my life. But you don't know that until you go read it. So I encourage you to read it. Having considered these faith finishers, having considered these things and being guided in this way, ultimately it's the Spirit that enables us. God helps us to apply Scripture and live more like Jesus daily. God helps us by his Spirit. He doesn't just leave us. He doesn't just say, okay, here you go. Here's the explanation. Here's how you do it. And guidance. All right, go. Right, we don't have to rely on ourselves. We get to rely on the very presence of God in our hearts and our lives, which comes into us by faith. The Spirit lives in us and helps us every single day by faith, daily, looking at Scripture, being encouraged to endure. So having considered all these things, having considered these faith finishers who ran faithfully, who used the edge method, maybe not exactly, let us also faithfully run with endurance and put off faith fractures. To run the race of endurance, consider faith finishers and put off faith fractures. The second half of Hebrews 12:1 says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Okay, I want you to imagine that you're a sprinter. You're ready for the race. You've put your feet in the blocks. You're ready. You're looking forward. You're breathing heavily. Your heart's pounding. Bang! The gun goes off, and you're running. But when you're running, everyone is running faster than you, and you're falling behind. Something is caught around your legs. You're all tripped up, and you fall on your knees, fall on your face, and fall hard. Now, if you're a competitive sprinter, if that happened during an event that you were running, that would be pretty devastating. You've lost. There is no way in even a 400-meter race, a dash, a sprint, that you are getting back up and gaining any traction on all the other runners who just ran away. That would be devastating. That would just be terrible. It would be embarrassing. It would feel horrible. Your event would be ruined. All the training that you've done for this race would be for nothing. But thankfully, life is not a sprint. It's a Seneca 7. It's absolutely the sovereignty of the Lord that's happening right now. There's a race, if you're not familiar, the Seneca 7 that's around going around Seneca Lake right now. I forget how many miles it is. It's a long way. It's a long way to run. There are 7 people running it, thankfully, which is wonderful. They're all doing different legs of the race. But life is kind of if you were the only one person doing that entire thing. Life is not a sprint. It's way more than a marathon. It's more than a Seneca 7. It's long. In a sprint, when you fall, you've lost. You're done. There's no coming back. But thankfully, in a marathon, and maybe in a Seneca 7 too, when you fall, you get back up again. you can get back up again and still make up the time you've lost. When you fall, when you intentionally pause for a break, because that's necessary, to regroup, you can lay aside that which entangles you, that which weighs you down. Maybe you left your stretch band around your legs and you didn't notice. You can lay aside what's hindering you and you can keep running unhindered. So here's the question. What fractures your faith? What entangles you? That's another interpretation that another version uses of cling so closely. What entangles you? What wraps up around your legs and keeps you from faith? If you're a Christian, what keeps your faith from enduring? What makes it weaker? If you're not a Christian, what keeps you from faith? What keeps you from making those steps? There are a lot of things that can fracture our faith and make it harder to run. Now, Hebrews in this verse distinguishes between two types. It says lay aside every weight and sin. So there's two different types, a weight and sin. And those two different types are, it's like, well, there's weight and there's sin. Well, what are the weight and the sins? Well, they're general. They're left undefined because when it says lay aside every weight and sin, it actually means everyone, all of them. All the weights and sins, everything that weighs you down and keeps you from faith. Excuse me. All weight and sin. The terms are left ambiguous because it means everything. Everything that causes your faith to falter, that keeps you from enduring, it must be laid aside. For example, to focus on a specific weight that tends to pull me down, and that's fear. Fear is a weight on my heart. Maybe I'm apprehensive. Like I'm stepping into a associate pastor role, if that's the Lord's will, and that causes a lot of fear. I've never done this before. I've never done this here before. I've never lived in New York before. I can give into a lot of that fear. Now, I am excited, but if I gave into that fear, it would very easily and can very easily and often does keep me from running faithfully, keep me from running with endurance. If I'm just looking at that fear, just looking down at my feet, it's not going to be very easy for me to run looking at myself. And it drives me to be tempted to sin. For fear, for an example of weight, can drive me to sin. An example of sin pulling me down could be pride or self-reliance. Like, oh, I could stand up here this morning and say, look at me. I'm the best. I'm not the best. I hope to stand up here this morning and point you to Jesus. But I could stand up here this morning saying how good Josh is and how amazing he is or things like that. I could rely on myself. I could rely just simply on my own strength and rely only on just the gusto that I can possibly muster up. But that would be no way of giving God glory. I can't do any of this by myself at all. But that could be a weight and a sin that could be weighing me down. So here's a question is, what's that for you? We fail and we sin every single day. That's just two tiny examples. Every day we fall into these things. But when I fail, when you fail, we can always come back to Jesus. When you fail, when you feel the weight of sin, feel the weight of fear, there's only one place that we can turn for help, and that's Jesus. It's the same place that all those faith finishers turn to who came before us, who run with us. Jesus is our hope. He's the person who has proven time and again that he is faithful. He's proven that he loves you, that he has gone to the depths of shame in order to forgive you, if you believe in him. Now, I don't know if you've tried, but it's impossible to lay aside that weight on your own. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. So back to our whole verse. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great this cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Look to Jesus, the fullness of faith. Now, the race of life in Jesus, when we look to him and we see the joy that he had in endurance, he went to the cross, which was the end of his race, And he died on that cross to save us from our sin so that we could have new life offered to us in his name. When he was risen from the dead and came and went to heaven, he invites us to put our faith and our trust in him. He's the fullness of that faith. And on the cross, the race of life for him is as good as done. It's finished. And so we, when we put our faith in Jesus, the race of life is as good as done, finished, accomplished. Just getting to the end is already done. In God's eyes, he sees time all just right in front of him. He sees it already done, already finished. He's the founder and the perfecter of our faith. What does that mean exactly? Well, Jesus is the founder. He's the founder. He is the one who rules over the race. Christ founded and created this race of life. He's the creator of all things. He made the rules because he is God. But that's not meant to chase us away. So often that can be a thing that chases people away. God made the rules, and that means that he's somehow chasing us away. That's not meant to chase us away. He's God. He's the creator of all things. He deserves to make the rules. That's just how it works. It's not meant to chase us away. What could chase us away is, well, he just made the rules, and I can never live up to those rules, ever. I can't have any sort of hope in myself that I would ever be able to do that. Well, that's good, because he's not just the founder. He's also the perfecter. He's also the perfecter. He came to us. He didn't force us to go to him. He did not say, I'm going to stay up here and wait for you to be able to follow all the rules and please me. He said, I will come down to you. Thanks be to God. This verse does not say, come to God, look to God who sits waiting for you to come to him. No, it says that he lovingly came down to us, enduring the cross, despising the shame because of his love for you and his love for me. He came to us. He came down from glory. Glory. He was perfectly in bliss and delight, just enjoying the presence of the threefold God, Father, Son, and Spirit, just enjoying the love and presence that he had. He didn't have to come down. But because of his great love that he had for us, Jesus came to save us from our sins. He became a human like us, ran the race of life like us. Like all the Old Testament saints became before him, he ran that race of life, except for him it was without weight or sin. He chose to put all the things that entangled him, all the things that weighed him down, away. And he came to have perfect faith and came to perfect us by faith. It says in Hebrews 11:39 that all these people were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what was promised, since God had planned something better for us. Better for us, so that only together with us that he might be made, that we might be made perfect. It was Jesus. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight, every sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is amazing. Jesus is not just perfect. He came to perfect us. He doesn't just say, come to me. He says, I will come to you. He endured the lowest shame, the lowest possible shame. He endured the lowest shame in order to achieve the highest glory. In the Roman days, in those days when he died, the cross symbolized the absolute lowest form of shame that you could possibly go. The cross was an instrument of torture. It's like wearing an for today, if we wear a cross around our neck, it doesn't make any sense. It's like wearing an electric chair, but an instrument of execution. In that day, it was the same. The cross was not something to be looked to as something that gave us hope. It was something that looked to say, wow, the Romans have all the power. They have all the power. But now the cross says that God has all the power. He went to that lowest point of shame to redeem it to symbolize, instead a form of criminal punishment, a form that was reserved for insurgents, repeated felons, and just the worst of the worst people in society. He went to that very lowest level of the cross, to the absolute lowest of shame, and Jesus joyfully endured it. He endured all of the suffering, all of the shame, he endured his very Father in heaven looking away from him when he took on the sins of the world, the sins of you and me. He endured that with joy. What gave Jesus that kind of joy in that situation? Well, the joy was us. The joy was us. He loves us. The joy that made him endure such suffering was that he gets to save his people. His people who have no ability in themselves to be able to put aside the weight and sin that clings to them, that keeps them from running to Jesus. The people who would never love God unless he loved us first. He endured the lowest suffering, the lowest shame, in order to achieve the highest glory, not just for himself, but for us too. That's amazing. That's what gets me excited about preaching every single week. It's Jesus. He joyfully endured all the things, going as if he's saying, I will go to the absolute low of the low in order to redeem and save the people I love, the people I care for. It doesn't matter how the rest of the world sees me. They might see the electric chair or the cross. But today, for those who believe, the cross symbolizes not shame, but glory. Redemption from sin, and a hope for all those who call on Jesus in faith, that we are with him now and with him forever. That's amazing. Is that you? Do you look to Jesus in faith? Are your eyes fixed on Jesus? Jesus endured that lowest shame in order to achieve the highest glory. Are your eyes fixed on Jesus? I don't know if any of you have tried. You probably have. I've tried. But it's impossible to lay aside the weight and sin that clings to us on ourselves, by our own. Not without looking to Jesus. Not without him being the goal of the race, the finish line that we look to. Are my eyes fixed on Jesus? Are your eyes fixed on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith? The fullness of faith? He's our example. What would Jesus do to be like? He's our Savior. He loves us. When we look to him, we want him. We want to be like him. When we look to him, we want to trust him. So when I am facing fear, how do I have faith? When I'm facing fear, how do I have faith? The answer is look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Now, in conclusion, I have a couple of practical takeaways. And here's the first question, have you taken the first step in the race? Have you taken the first step in the race? If today is the day that you can start running toward Jesus, stop running in any other direction and start running to Jesus. He loves you, and he wants you to be with him for forever. And that is the most eternal, blissful joy and hope that we can possibly have. Take the step. In faith, believe in Jesus as your Savior, repent from sin, and then take the next step, and take the next step, and the next one, and the next one, and the next one, and all the steps to get to the finish line of life, whether you're 5 steps from the finish line or you just started. Take those next steps, looking to Jesus, enduring by faith, and keep running like Jesus. As I've been saying, you're looking at Scripture and finding the ways that Jesus has run, looking to Jesus and running toward him. Don't stop. Don't stop looking and running to Jesus. Even if you feel weak and slow at times, Jesus was very familiar with weakness and slowness. He relied on God and his Spirit to endure. Keep going. Even if sometimes you have to crawl, keep going. Take a pause to lay aside the things that entangle you and keep running. When you look away, you can always look back. Jesus is faithful. He's always looking to love you. Jesus is the eye Jesus is the prize that we have our eye on. Eye on the prize, it's Jesus. The fear, the anxiety, the pride, the self-reliance, the sin, or whatever weight and sin that clings to you, it wants to entangle you, it wants to cling to you closely every single day. But Jesus also loves you far more powerfully than any of those things try to entangle you. You can't run well, though, if you're looking at your feet. So look to Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the opportunity this morning to look to you. God, I pray for those who are taking their first step in faith and looking to you for the first time, saying, I need hope like that. I've tried and I've failed and I need you. God, I pray that for those who just feel the weight of sin and the weight of shame and the weight of whatever clings to them, I pray, Lord, that they would look to you to restore them, to heal them. Lord, please may your spirit move in the people to restore, to heal, and to guide us to look to you daily. Not just today, but as we go from here, every single day, might we look to you and be encouraged to look straight into heaven, looking to you, not being distracted by our circumstances around us, no matter how fearful they may make us feel. God, you are our hope. You love us so, so much, and you arrange all the things in life to work for your glory. So help us to run to you. Run to you and endure, and have faith. Faith that's not blind, but faith that trusts that you are God, you are good, and you will love us. We love you. And it is in your precious name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.